Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, team. Well, winning the invisible war is out in the media center. It will be released, I think, October 7, but Leading the Way team is making it available for the church members. And just to remind you, these books don't belong to me. They belong to Leading the Way, and that is why we don't sell them. They're a gift of any amount to Leading the Way. Oh, Father, we know that our only joy, true joy, can come from you. And then Nehemiah prayed, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so, Lord, as we look at this very sensitive topic, at this very important word from your word, will you open the eyes of our hearts? That is, open our mind, our thoughts, and our heart, our emotions, and our will to obey you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the so-called sexual revolution of the 1960s, supposed to free us from what they said is our sexual hang-ups. Well, but instead, it brought us much more worse than hang-ups. They told us that sex ed in schools are going to protect our young people. But instead, it exploded teen pregnancy and the numbers of abortions. They told us that sex ed is going to strengthen marriages, but instead, marriages as instituted by God began to crumble before our own eyes. And like all satanic strategies, it just starts, but then it keeps on taking us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit. Then we moved into the 21st century, and we got deeper into the slime. Now we pervert the beautiful God-given gift of sexual intimacy between one man and one woman for life. Now it is free for all, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, pornography, and all sorts of perverted sexual activities. Now the fire of a heterosexual marriage between a husband and wife for life that was burning, beautifully burning inside a fireplace. That beautiful fireplace, the fire jumped out of the fireplace and now is setting the house ablaze. So much so that marriage, as God designed it, one man, one woman for life, is under a severe threat and, sad to say, even in some churches. And yet, our Maker, our Designer, our Creator continues to clearly speak in His seventh commandment to us, saying, do not commit adultery. Amen. Why? Because adultery in all of its forms, whether it's physical or emotional, it smashes the deepest and the most intimate level of trust. It shatters the covenant promises. It breaks down the wall of privacy and exclusivity, and it leads to abomination. Amen. But please listen carefully. Listen very, very, very carefully. Before I go any further, I need to stop right here and tell you, remind you of what most of you, if not all of you, already know, that we worship a forgiving God. We worship a healing God. We worship a restoring God. We're worshiping an inviting God. And if anyone at the sound of my voice who is in the sin of adultery or an adulterous relationship or about to get into one, I am pleading with you in the name of Jesus. Turn to the Lord now. Yes. Repent now. And ask for His forgiveness and strength and restoration now. I needed to say that. That's very important to get that up front. Because you often hear me say, no one can sin beyond the forgiving mercy of God if they repent and turn to the Lord. Hear me out, please. Hear me out. This is important. I needed to express this biblical truth up front, before I go any further, because you have to understand, I don't want anyone to fall for Satan's oldest lie. It is his oldest lie. Please listen. What is that oldest lie? That the devil would tell you that you have sinned, you have gone too far beyond the mercy of God, and therefore you might as well stay in your sin. That is Satan's oldest lie. God is more willing to forgive than we are to ask. No one in a million knows. This is how Satan keeps people from turning to the living God and receiving the joy of forgiveness and restoration. Now, I've heard it many times. Oh, Michael, I have gone far, too far now. There's no way for God to forgive me now. I have sunk so deep to get out of that now. Listen to me. God is willing to forgive you any moment you turn to Him. I have seen through the years, and I thank God I lived long enough, that I have seen through the years how the grace of God has enabled husbands and wives to exchange selfish lust for love, to exchange selfish instincts for lasting commitment, to exchange instant gratification for self-giving, to exchange foolishness for serenity. I have seen it too many times to doubt it. But I know also on the authority of the Word of God, it is the absolute truth. Amen. And all is done through the power of the Holy Spirit when you invite Him to. Yes. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Say it with enthusiasm. Nothing is impossible with God. So now turn with me, please, to Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 27. Matthew 5, beginning verse. Now, if you don't have your Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you somewhere. Grab it and follow with me. Page 1502. Page 1502 in the pew Bible. Here once again, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the last message. He's the one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. He's the incarnate Christ. Here we see Him giving us explanation of how to deal with the root of the tree before it produces bitter fruit. Dealing with the root, as we saw in the last message. Jesus speaking and says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who gazes at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of the body than the whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body go to hell." Phew! Try to deal with that all week. Now, I beg you, I don't want to lose a single person here. Concentrate with me, because if somebody is not familiar with this passage and hear it for the first time or read it in the Scripture for the first time, they will lose all hope. All right? I haven't seen too many one-eyed Christians, and I haven't seen one-hand Christians, so I need to explain this to you, please. I'm going to explainify it so well that you'll understand it, okay? Don't rush into gouging your eye or cutting your hand until you hear the explanation and how the Word of God and what the Word of God means by it. However, I think there's some local schools here that have misled our children. They need to have read that. The school administrators need to read that. First of all, there are some liberal theologians, or it's called liberal, I can so call them apostate, they're not really believers, but they call themselves liberal theologians, who say that you need to throw this away because Jesus never said that. They already know what Jesus said or what he didn't say. They set themselves on a... Matthew, somebody wrote it, and it's not Jesus, okay? Secondly, there are others who are... They would come under the rubric of being evangelical theologians, or Bible believers, who would say, Jesus said that before his death and resurrection, before the age of grace, and therefore it does not apply to us. And on and on and on. I'm not going to waste your time about what others have said. Because I, as always, I have done this for 53 years. And I've said to you many, many, many times, you must put the text where? God bless you. Some of you are awake. In its context, but not just the context of the word itself, but in its cultural context. Are you with me? Aren't you lucky that I was born in the Middle East? Because there is a cultural context that without understanding, you can do a whole lot of damage. Now, here's what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Just as we saw in the last message, when he was dealing the relationship between anger and murder, here, that is dealing with the root and the fruit, he's dealing with the same, in the same way, he's telling them that obsession with someone other than your husband or wife is the root. Yeah. Adultery is the fruit. Right. Our Lord is saying that adultery does not just happen. It doesn't just happen. When the seed is planted deep down, unless it's plucked out in time, it can grow into a poisonous tree. Or if you open the door to a wild animal, don't be surprised if you start destroying your house. Now, here's something else that I pray to God. I pray to God and I beg you to please, please don't misunderstand and don't miss. In the Hebrew language, actually it's in all the three Semitic languages, that's Arabic, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Those are three Semitic languages. But in the Hebrew language particularly, there is a principle in the language known as Hebraic hyperbole. Hebraic hyperbole. I'm not going to ask you to say it with me, because I might not be pronouncing it right, but you'll get the point in a minute. The difference between our time and the times back then, during the time of Jesus, is that whenever a Jewish person speaking in Hebrew and speaking hyperbole or literally, they understood. You didn't have to explain to them, this is a hyperbole or this is literal. No, they knew it instinctively. But in English-speaking language, in English-speaking world in the 21st century, I have to explain it to you. Are you with me? So what is the point of this Hebraic hyperbole? It is something that is so exaggerated, that is exaggerated so much as to shock the hearer as to the seriousness of that matter. I used to have a dear friend who went to be with the Lord, but he's renowned for exaggeration. And every time he started talking, and some of us, his friends, would start giggling. And they said, no, I'm not exaggerating. I'm just blowing it up so you can see it. Here in Matthew chapter 5, our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior is saying that this is something so important that you must do whatever it takes to stop it. It would be like saying, this gas leak in your house kills you. Well, might. Or might not, right? But that is hyperbole. One of the ways to plug the gas leak is accountability. Because that is where adultery starts, with a gas leak. Accountability to your spouse. Agree to hold each other accountable. Agree to keep short accounts with each other. Never spend prolonged time with anyone of the opposite sex except your spouse. Spending lots of time with someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse is a tantamount to keeping the gas leak leaking. That can only spell future explosion in the house. Confiding in anyone opposite other than your spouse is ignoring the gas leak. One of the things that I have done for years is that several people have my calendar, my access to my calendar, so they know everywhere where I've been every moment of every day and who I'm meeting with. It just makes it actually safer for me. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that there is no extreme. There is no extreme that you can go to in protecting your heart and your soul. There are no extremes. When King David would not deal with the gas leak in his house, while it was a gas leak, the explosion took place. And the pain of the fruit of adultery and the subsequent murder of Uriah was felt for generations to come. Generations. Think with me, please. Think with me. If King David, who won great victories for Israel, if King David, who conquered all his enemies, if King David, who have written some of the most magnificent psalms, if King David, of whom God said earlier, I have examined his heart and found it to be after my own heart, if he could fall and stumble, then everyone at the sound of my voice must take heed. Amen. There are several lessons that we need to learn from King David's failure to plug the gas leak while it's still a leak, before the spark hit and it caused destruction of the house. Let me talk to the men just for a minute here, okay? Some in our culture, sadly, some in our culture, thank God not among Christians, it's not, but there are some who erroneously think that adultery is a masculine thing to do. And yet, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, you see King David and his adultery as a result of failing in his godly masculinity. I know you heard about toxic masculinity. I don't know anything about that. Oh, I know about godly masculinity. I talked to the men at the Monday, Thursday about that. Godly masculinity is to love and serve as you lead your family. That's godly masculinity. The Bible said that David stayed at home in Jerusalem instead of serving with his men. Instead of leading the battle, he decided to stay home and take it easy. Oh, beloved, listen, please. When a man lives to serve his wife and children, he will not easily be vulnerable to abandoning them. Oh, that's good. Listen, I have learned long ago that sexual sins not always about sin. Seldom, actually, it's about sex. It's not about sex. It's often connected to the rest of life. David, perhaps, and I say perhaps, I'm very careful. Even if it's not in black and white in the scripture, I kind of qualify it. So David, perhaps, would not have committed adultery with Bathsheba had he was where God wanted him to be. Where he was with his men, serving in the battle. But instead, idleness and isolation. Idleness and isolation, the two I's. Idleness and isolation led him to give in to temptation. When a person's total focus is self, listen carefully, please. I know we live in the me generation. But if a person's total focus is self, when a person's time and treasure and talent spent on himself, then watch out. Right. Secondly, the words of our Lord Jesus here are very clear. David allowed the glance to go into gaze, and gaze become an obsession. Obsession. And that's really the fact the word our Lord uses here in Matthew 5. It is a continuously gazing. It is a continuously obsessing. It's continuously wishful. Now, if you continue the obsession, it will soon become a tar baby. You know what I mean? A tar baby. Do we use this thing? I know it's my days. Maybe that's old-fashioned. They don't talk about tar babies anymore. But if you obsessively read the wrong material, if you obsessively watch pornographic sites hour after hour after, if you obsessively keep that relationship that doesn't belong, you are giving the root a big chance to produce a fruit. I just read the other day something that blew me away, that the porn industry is actually bigger than baseball and football put together. Another thing I learned many years ago is this. Listen carefully, please. I beg you. Never, never say, that will never happen to me. Say it again. This is a sure opening of yourself up to the enemy to tempt you. Be careful. Be careful. I have prayed for years. Every day I said, Lord, surely you know I have no strength of my own in any area of life. I am weak in every area. Without your strength, I'm a dead man walking. See, plugging the leak means not only stopping the gas, stopping the gaze, stopping the obsession, but also keeping short accounts, keeping short accounts. The Bible said, do not allow the sun to go down on your anger. Do not allow the sun go down on your anger. We have spent many sleepless nights. We don't want to go to bed with our anger. You deal with it. Deal with it. Even if you have to deal with it that moment before that night, but at least deal with it very quickly. Because when you allow anger to go deep inside of you, as we saw in the last message, when you allow anger to go deep inside of you and you stuff it in there, day in and day out, week in and week out, months after months, year after year, when you allow this to happen, it will go underground and will fester, as we saw in the last message. So when that happened, soon the devil is going to show up. He's going to show up. That's why I want you to read that book. He's working behind the scenes. And he will come to you and says, poor you. You deserve better. Your spouse is not appreciating you the way you should be appreciated. Oh, you're such a wonderful victim in this marriage. Let me tell you something. If the devil ever whispers in your ear this seemingly sympathetic dribble. Run. Run. He's up to no good. He's always up to no good. Especially if he gets you to start feeling sorry for yourself. Why? Because the next thing he's going to do is he's going to prepare you for Bathsheba and prepare a Bathsheba for you. I personally have a hunch. Again, when I say I have a hunch, it's because it is not in black and white, even though I'm going to show you from the scripture. But I have a hunch that David, first wife, and actually, I'm sorry that her name is pronounced Michael. I got into a debate with one theologian many, many years ago when I was young and foolish, and finally he went out and did the research and said, well, yeah, you're right, it's pronounced Michael. Michael was the daughter of King Saul. That's his first wife. I actually have a big hunch that she's his first love, and that she's the love of his life. Even though he married other women, contrary to what the law of Moses said to do, he multiplied wives and concubines. But nonetheless, Michael was the one. She was the love of his life. And I'm going to show you actually in a minute from the Word of God that Michael was cantankerous and critical of her husband. And there can be no doubt that David felt this constant critical spirit. He felt it. But I must tell you, that does not give him an excuse. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. There's no rationalization. But instead of resolving the issue, I'm just giving it to you as an illustration. Instead of resolving the issue with her long ago, he allowed it to fester. He allowed it to fester. You say, well, Michael, how do you know that? I mean, this Michael, not this Michael, but I'm going to show you. Remember when David became king? And one of his first goals is to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistine land back into Israel. Remember that? That was his number one goal. And as soon as we're able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the land of Israel, as soon as he saw the Ark of the Covenant, he became so overjoyed. He became ecstatic. He was in thankful and in joyful attitude. He took off the royal robe and he began to dance before the Lord. What was Michael's reaction when she was watching David do this? Looking from the lattice in her palace in the window. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 16. 2 Samuel 6, 16. When Michal saw David dancing before the Lord, the Bible said she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. Verse 20, 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. When David returned home, she was waiting for him. And here's what she said. How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. Disrobing in the sight of the slave girls and servants as any vulgar man would do. Oh, beloved, this statement is dripping with sarcasm. And David's response was equally disturbing. Equally disturbing. Verse 21. Read it when you go home. To say that the root of bitterness have gone deeper and spread wide is an understatement. Sadly, regardless of these circumstances, David sinned against the Lord. No excuses. No loopholes. Because there are no circumstances to justify or rationalize sin. No circumstances. I know that is not what is preached from any pulpit today, but you will always hear it from this pulpit. And a while later, When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, remember God said to the prophet Nathan, go confront David, convict him of what he has done. And the Bible said David basically cried buckets. That's a Yusuf translation, but you get the meaning. He cried buckets. And God forgave him. God forgave him. He told him so. And yet the scars that resulted from this explosion in the house, that resulted from not taking care of the gas leak while it's still a leak, continued in David's life. The son of his adultery died. David's family was torn apart, rape and murder and the rest of it. His beloved son Absalom rebelled against him. And nearly, I'm using the word nearly very advisedly here, nearly everything that he worked for to accomplish fell apart. And the reason I say nearly is because, as Romans 8:28 was quoted this morning, God brought some good out of that pain, and Solomon became king. Oh, my beloved friends, whatever situation you're in right now, whatever situation you're in right now, and only you and God know, what if you are in a physical adultery or you're in emotional adultery, whether you are on the way to adultery, let me invite you to do the following. Please, God, do the following with me. First, own up to your sin. Own up to your sin. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And then you can begin again. You can begin again. You can begin again. You can begin again. God gives us new beginning. Thank God for new beginning. But you don't stop there. You don't stop there. Develop a deep and growing relationship with your spouse. Become accountable to your spouse. Start making your focus is to meet your spouse and your children and your family's need first and foremost. Pastor Evans of yesteryear, he was the pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Believe it or not, that church was a great church in one stage. Pastor Evans said the following. He said, I never knew a couple that went for a divorce after their first praying together for on their knees every day. And so praying together, whether you're on your knees or not, it doesn't matter, but praying together should become a regular occurrence. Now, I can't finish this message without talking to the single folks. And now there's so many single people here. And I thank God for you. The reason I didn't have a word from the Lord, because the text lends itself to just married people, okay? But I am going to not leave you out. I hate to leave you out. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that if your focus and the focus of your love is Jesus, sexual purity will follow. But also make yourself accountable to another godly person. A single man, be accountable to a godly man. A single woman, be accountable to a godly woman. In fact, I can tell you, Joseph was single, right? Joseph was single. And Joseph can be easily contrasted with David. Joseph was single. David was married up to his eyeballs. Joseph would not allow for the gas leak to continue. David did. Joseph ran while David gazed. Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his purity. Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his fidelity to God. And we know how God incredibly, magnificently, despite of the pain that he went through, rewarded him. And he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Paul writes to Timothy, who was single at that time. He writes basically saying, in a Yusuf translation again, Run from temptation. Do not linger. But all of us at any age or any stage can cry to the Lord together today, cleanse me with the hyssop and I will be cleansed. Wash me whiter than snow. And all of God's people said, yes, Lord. Will you pray with me, please? Let's stand up. Lord, it breaks my heart. There are so many churches that will glorify things that are dishonoring to you and your word, like same-sex marriage, and yet would not preach sexual purity. Oh, Father, we are in deep trouble. But we thank you that you're a straightforward God, that you're the God of truth. And Jesus, you said you'd know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, Father, I pray in the power and the might of Jesus, even now, there are hearts and lives be set free all over this room. And Father, for those who are watching online around the world, chains will fall right now, and people be set free from guilt and sin. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can do that. We cannot do it in our own. We are weak and we are helpless, but you're not. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, strengthen your people as we see that we are living in the last days and as we see all the signs around us, that we be preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.